Our text is 1 Timothy 1, 15 to 17. It's on page 991 in the ordinary Pew Bibles, not the large print. 991. We're reading from verse 15. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen. Well, if John 3:16 has earned the title itself, the Bible in a nutshell, there's every reason why the first part of our text this morning of verse 15 should be called the Gospel in miniature. For this verse, and we could say the same about the life and the words of the apostle who wrote them, is all about the gospel. As we've steadily worked our way through the first part of Paul's first letter to Timothy, we've noted that main reason why Paul sent Timothy to Ephesus. The church there was facing all kinds of difficulties. Some had entered the church and were teaching false doctrines, myths, and genealogies, as we saw in verses 3 and 4. Others were wandering away from doctrines that are essential to the truth and were turning to meaningless talk, as we saw in verse 6. Others, we will see next week in verses 18 to 20, had abandoned the gospel altogether and made a shipwreck of their faith. But as a way of great contrast to this, when all are going astray, in verses 15 to 17 this morning, we come across words that are in no way meaningless, as some in Ephesus were pursuing, but words that were trustworthy and dependable. We meet in these verses the first of five faithful sayings which occur in Paul's letters to Timothy and Titus. Five faithful sayings. These letters, Timothy and Titus, are called the pastoral letters. And these faithful sayings in these letters read similarly to the sayings of Jesus in the Gospels, when he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you." When he used those words, Jesus was saying, "Pay attention. This is really important." And this is what Paul is doing here. And this is doubly true when Paul uses this faithful saying expression that he has written here in verse 15 in relation to the gospel, in relation to the good news about Jesus. See, having related his testimony to Timothy that we saw last week, about how he, Paul, a man who once loved to define his own standard of self-righteousness and distort the law of God to suit himself, but who then found grace by which he was saved. Now Paul goes on in these verses to say some amazing things about that grace that saves him, that centers on the one who came to save us. First, note that what Paul says, that the content of the gospel is true. Paul had already warned us in chapter 1, earlier in the chapter, in verse 3 and 4, of those who teach false doctrines, of those who propagate myths, and those who delight in endless genealogies. And in contrast to such people and their lies, Paul says the content of the gospel is nothing less than trustworthy. Verse 15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Here are truths that you can stake your life on. Here is truth that has all of the truth and the character of the God of truth behind it. This, of course, applies to not only what Paul is saying here, but also the whole of the Scriptures, which has been subject, all of the Scriptures have been subject to more intense scrutiny than any other book for 2,000 years. Yet its integrity remains unscathed and its influence unequaled. When you think about the 66 books that make up the Scriptures, the way they hold together, the way they have a common theme, the way they join one another and match one another and agree with one another is simply incredible. All the evidence to which we can lay our hands on emphasizes the trustworthy nature of the Scriptures. This is why we have a foundation for believing. For Jesus, if it was written in the Scriptures, it was sufficient for him. You remember on three occasions when the devil tempted him that Jesus would say, "It is written." And Paul seems to be saying, yes, that's true of all of Scripture, but pay heed to these words that follow, because these words are trustworthy. Secondly, notice the scope of the gospel is the whole world. Again, verse 15 says, the saying of trust is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. The translation we have from the Greek is quite accurate, emphasizing that the saying is worthy of complete and unreserved acceptance, but it could also mean that the saying should be universally accepted. It's for the whole world to accept. It's a universal truth. It's not just a local truth, just for the people of Ephesus, but it's for everyone, and it applies equally to all mankind, no matter who they are, no matter what their background or their nationality, what their age, what educational distinctions may differentiate them from someone else. Here are words for the whole world. They are deserving of full acceptance because what they announce is that God desires all kinds of men to be saved. And the gospel is not for that ethnic group or for that ethnic group. The gospel is for the whole world, for every ethnic group. And here Paul says, is this trustworthy saying for all the nations to accept? I have the authority of God, says Paul, to say to every person, I have something trustworthy for you. I have good news for you, individually and for your people. I am to tell every soul in this congregation and everyone who hears this message, here is a trustworthy saying. You are to have no doubts about it wherever you might be, wherever you might hear it. Thirdly, the heart of the gospel is Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The essence of the good news is Jesus. It's not about experience. It's not about my experience of Jesus. It's not about anything that I have to do or you have to do. Jesus did not come to prepare salvation for us. He did not come to entice us to save ourselves or to help us get across the line or to enable us to save ourselves. He came to save us, to do the work himself. The gospel is not good advice. The gospel is good news. It proclaims a completed salvation done for us. Paul says Jesus came. Where did Jesus come from? He came from the heights of glory to earth. The Son of God came from the very presence of the one that we have offended. He came not to condemn the world, John says, but that the world might be saved through him. He came being equal to God in majesty and glory, in the state of a lowly servant, to save us. He came, says John, to his own, but his own did not receive him. And how true that was. He created them. He called that particular nation to be his. He loved them. And yet when he came, they scorned him. They took him. They crucified him on a tree. They killed him. And why did they kill him? Because, as the Bible tells us, in the story from Genesis to Revelation, that he might be to them a saviour and a redeemer, that he might take their place, that he might die the death of the just for the unjust, that he might display in the awfulness of the cross the most amazing love that mankind will ever see, when the sinless one willingly took the place of the sinful ones, and so declare once and for all, without shame and for his own glory, that he came into this world, not to call the righteous, but the sick. Not just to die for them, but to rise again for them. To go to the right hand of God for them. To intercede for them. To call them out of darkness and into his most marvelous light. He died to save them. That's what the text says. And that is the statement that's worthy of all acceptance. This is the statement that every single one in the whole world should put their hope in and receive with faith, that Jesus came for sinners like me. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what sins you've committed, what colour those sins, whether they are dark and black or secret or whatever. It doesn't matter. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Fourthly, note that the application of the gospel is personal. Paul adds at the end of verse 15, words we started to think about last week. He came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Of course, Paul is not writing this in a scientific sense. John Stott says, Paul had not investigated the sinful and criminal records of every person on earth, carefully compared himself with them, and concluded that he was the worst of all of them. No, Paul didn't do that at all. But when someone comes under the conviction that they are sinners, they stop making comparison of themselves with other people. Paul became so aware of his sinfulness, he couldn't conceive of anyone being worse than him. It was the old Pharisee in the temple who thanked God he was not as other men, but particularly the publican, the tax collector, he could see in the corner of his eye. Remember what he said? I thank God that I'm not like that man. But don't we all begin like that? Seeing the immoral and the drunkard and the swearer and the thief and be a little bit smug about ourselves. You know, I'm not as bad as them. But when God shows us that our sin is as bad as their sin, it's then we beat on our breasts and cry, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Notice what Paul calls himself here, the chief of sinners. He seems to have gone through somewhat of a revolution in his thinking. When he wrote to the Corinthians 10 years earlier, he called himself the least of the apostles. When he wrote to the Ephesians 5 years earlier, he called himself the least of the saints. But now he writes to Timothy, he calls himself the worst of sinners. It seems as though he grew in grace. As he grew in grace, he grew down in his estimation of himself. But Christian growth does that, doesn't it? The more we try and understand the grace that saves us, the more we try and understand the depth of our sinfulness and the wonder of the cross, the less we should be thinking about ourselves, and the more humble we should be growing. It's also worthy of noting that in verse 15, Paul did not say, I was the worst of sinners, but I am the worst. And this is healthy thinking. Receiving mercy from God should never engender in us a sense of superiority and a forgetfulness about what we were and where we were. Paul knew what he had been. Paul knew what he was and what in himself he would be without that grace that saved him. Fifthly, thank you, the boast of the gospel is patience. Verse 16 says, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. Last week we read how Saul of Tarsus rode down the road to Damascus, angry, filled with rage, his eyes fixed upon arrest, torment and death, determined to have no rest while there was one follower of Jesus still alive. And he met the one who saved him and turned him around, the one he hated most. Was there a sword of vengeance in the hand of Jesus? Were his first words to Paul, depart from me, you cursed man, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels? No. It's that same patient Jesus who, when he was spat on and hit and mocked, did not return evil for evil. The measureless patience of the Lord. It was displayed on the cross where he endured the wrath of God. It was displayed in his dealings with Saul of Tarsus. Paul says, I'm the example. And the word example here, some of you will know, many of an older generation, when you were first taught to write, you were given a piece of paper on which a perfectly written sentence had been written along the top line. And on the lines underneath, you were asked to write just what you see on the top line, to copy it. That top line was an example. It was a pattern. And Paul's life, he says, I'm the pattern. I'm the pattern for us sinners who continually provoke God and try his patience. And when we think that God will run out of patience with us, let's just remember that there was one who tried God's patience to the extreme. And he provoked God much more than any of us have done. And so this is Paul's boast. I was a thorn in God's side, but he was so patient with me. But I plead to you, don't provoke God's patience. Don't deliberately harden your heart and keep doing that, because there's a bad outcome. Just ask Pharaoh how he got on. And you keep doing that, never turning back, never repenting. Sixthly, the response to the gospel is doxology. Paul breaks out into song in verse 17. Now to the King eternal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. This is written in answer to any charge that Paul has been boasting about his sin. Rather, and to the contrary, he's glorying in grace. This is what the chief of sinners says when he is saved. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Here is the chief of sinners praising the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God. Can you see the gulf between the two, the chief of sinners and the God of glory and holiness. The gulf is bridged by grace, and the only fitting response is praise. This king goes about pardoning rebels. This king, who never loses his kingdom, who will never abdicate, never cease to reign nor die, this king is the king eternal. He is immortal. He can give life to the dead. He is invisible, and yet he has his eyes on us and sees us. And we put our trust in him and rest in him, invisible but real. And he is the only God there is, this verse says. All the gods of the nations are nothing, but this God is the king. He is alone, worthy of honour and glory forever and ever. That's Paul's song of praise. Paul doesn't give thanks to keep going the patience of Christ with him. No, Paul just bursts into song because it's fitting to do so. Just as spontaneously fans burst into applause at the skill of a sportsman or a musician, just as grieving relatives cling to one another, just as people rest after toil, so all of us give praise to God for all that he is and everything that he has done, and we do that from the heart. It's right and proper and it's appropriate. It's how worship happens. It fits, doesn't it? In doxology, we find happiness and victory over sin and power to go on. A man who doesn't praise is a miserable man and knows nothing of grace. Well, this is Paul's testimony, adding to last week's testimony. And Paul, for 35 years, lived without the knowledge of Jesus. And now, 20 years after that, he writes this gospel in miniature. Is there someone listening, older or younger than 55? Of course there is. Isn't it time to find out what Paul found out before life passes you by? To turn to the Lord. To turn to the Lord and have the Lord turn to you and bless you with his grace. It's the grace of the gospel. It's the grace of God's, the gospel of God's amazing grace. And when you know that grace, it will lead you to sing like Paul would if he'd known the hymn that we will sing in a moment. Praise my soul, the King of heaven. To his feet your tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who, like me, his praise should sing? What comes next? Praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him. Praise the everlasting King. Do you know the grace of the gospel? If you do, those words will resonate within your heart. May God enable us to know and do both of them, to know him, to praise him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for small gems in the scriptures, gems like the one we've briefly thought upon this morning. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We thank you for Paul's amazing testimony, the grace of God in his life, changing him, resulting in a different being, a different person. Thank you for his humility. Thank you for the fruit of humility, where grace is known. Please deepen our understanding in our own lives of where we once were and what we have become. Not that we might boast, but that we might glorify you and praise you for what you have done. And pray that you would do it in others. And pray that you would save many more. For if that Lord Jesus came to save sinners, Lord, please extend your word through the gospel that sinners might be saved. For this we thank you, deserving nothing from you, but receiving everything instead. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven, to his feet your tribute bring.